Well, Pastor Bob asked me to share a little bit about my experiences over the last 7 months. But before I do that, I want to just give you guys a little bit of background of what kind of transpired leading up to my going to Iraq. In retrospect and reflecting on it, it's pretty spectacular, I think, because it affects me personally, but just seeing how God has worked in my life just continually, on and on and on, even before I was a Christian. But last year I was given the opportunity to go with Pastor Bob to the pastor's conference that he just got back from this year, but I got to go last year, and it was really interesting because the topic was the book of Daniel. And they were talking about Daniel being faithful, always being faithful and doing what God required him to do or wanted him to do. And he was always faithful. And he was put in this position where he was taken out of his comfort zone in Jerusalem and taken to Iraq. He was taken to Babylon, which is really interesting because where he was taken to is about 70 miles south of where I'm at in Iraq. But I was very, very moved by the whole topic of Daniel. And I had just done our home fellowship, our home Bible study was, at that time, was on the book of Daniel also. And then Pastor Skip Heitzik and Joel Rosenberg, who is a Messianic Jew, got up and they spoke. And they were talking about a trip they took to Iraq. And just, they got into a, they rented a Chevy Impala in Kuwait, drove across the border and drove all around Iraq. Just a Messianic Jew and a Christian pastor with no protection whatsoever, no guns, no nothing but their Bibles. And they drove all around Iraq and met the people. And they were, it really impressed me. And we're listening to all this stuff, and I leaned over to Pastor Bob, and I just kind of, do you get the idea that maybe I'm going to go to Iraq? And he leans over and says, yeah, I got that same feeling. Well, we were both thinking something a little different. We were thinking mission trip to Iraq. Well, then I found out shortly thereafter that my job was going to go away here. So I was working, trying to figure out what I was going to do and things, and it just kind of worked out. And then I got ordained during this whole meantime. I got ordained. It was just things were just really moving along, and I wasn't doing anything. I was just kind of letting this stuff happen. And then a friend of mine called, a guy who used to work for me, and he says, I've got a job opportunity for you. It's in Iraq. And I'm thinking, well, you know, it's not really, that's cool and all, and that's just really neat that it's Iraq, but that's not really what I thought it was going to be. But I prayed about it, and then Kiki and I prayed about it, and the board members and Pastor Bob, and we all prayed about it. And just in April last year, we went to the men's retreat. And just before I left, they contacted me again and said, yeah, we've gone over your application and everything. We would really like to have you go, except what we would like to do, instead of going just as a mechanic, we need you to go as a supervisor, in a supervisory position. Wow, you know, so that kind of upped the ante a little bit. So I pretty much kept telling everybody, this is something I think I'm going to end up doing. And I had a job opportunity with Hawker Beach, and I actually, at the last minute, turned that down. God just kept telling me, that's not where I want you. I want you in Iraq. And I just, yeah, but this isn't what I want to do in Iraq. I don't want to go to Iraq and work. I want to go to Iraq and minister. then I got to thinking about it a little more, and God just started weighing, kept weighing on my heart. Says, you will be ministering. Just not to those people. You see, God's got a plan for each and every one of us, and it may not always appear what we think it doesn't seem like it ever appears to be what it is. And as I started going through this process, and I ended up taking the job, the guy that took the job at Hawker Beach after I turned it down got laid off, which was a blessing for me. It's unfortunate for him, but he's actually applied for work where I work now too, and hopefully he'll get that. But God had a way of putting me where he wanted me, even though I didn't see it. When I went to when you leave to go overseas with the armed forces, you go to a place, Fort Benning, Georgia, and you go through a little bit of a training program for 1 week. And that's when I think I really realized why God had me there. He put me in with a group of guys. These were some pretty, I'd say, well, they were me 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Divorcees, just couldn't, you know, they were having trouble with jobs, having trouble, just guys that just didn't fit in anywhere. So they're going overseas. The language is foul. Their attitudes are bad. And it was a very dark, Fort Benning, Georgia, for me, was a very dark place. But as I got to know these guys, and they got to know me, and one of the guys, they're talking about women, right? We're in a van, and they're talking about women, and they're not being very, very kind. And I'm sitting back there being quiet, and I'm just praying. One of them finally looks over at me and says, "You're not enjoying this, are you?" I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Well, how's your marriage?" I said, "My marriage is awesome. I've been married for 22 years, and I love my wife more today than I did the day I met her and the day that I married her." And they're just like, "Wow, you're kidding me." I said, "No." He says, "Well, what makes your marriage so great? We can't ever do anything." I said, "Because I've got God in my marriage. I place God first. I place my wife second, my daughter third. And as we come together as a family, as a unit, and we come together and we lift Christ up in our marriage, we've become very close." And they're just, I looked up and they're all just kind of staring at me. And the driver's looking through in this rearview mirror. So it really kind of changed things for me there, because then they started asking me questions. They found out I was a pastor. They started calling me pastor. And every time I would walk by, of course, they'd be talking about whatever they're talking about. They'd shut up. And, "Oh, we're sorry. So that it's then I started realizing, hey, this is ministry. This is mission work. You don't have to go out there and do the traditional fix the house, do this, do that, and take stuff to people. We witness to people just by the way we are. We show God through the way that we act and the way that we do things. So I go through CRC. I fly to Iraq. I spend a couple of days in Kuwait in what we call Tent City. It's in an Air Force base called Ali Al Salim. And there's not a whole lot of interaction there with anybody, because you've been there. Everybody there is just tired, worn out. You're living in a tent. It's hot or it's cold. It's extreme. It's dirty. It's dusty. It's smelly. And it's all you can do just to get out of there. That's all you want to do. So that's basically all I did there. I didn't get a chance to minister to anybody really there. But when I flew to Balad Air Base, where I'm stationed, I called them the Black Sheep Squadron, the guys that work for me. the base that I took over, the little group of guys I took over with their four airplanes, I was put in charge of was the black eye of the corporation that I work for. These guys were the dredges of the, that's ever, when they had somebody they didn't know what to do with them, that's where they sent them. Yeah. It really was. But I don't know, I went in there and I met these guys and I liked them. They were needy. And they didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to do, and I've never been in the military. I was in a whole new realm being in the military, you know, in this atmosphere. I didn't know how to do the paperwork. I didn't know who to talk to. I didn't know how the hierarchy worked or anything. And to make matters worse, the company I worked for, I didn't know their stuff either. So I've got two sets of books I'm supposed to be keeping on these airplanes, one for the company I worked for and one for the military, and I didn't know how to do any of it. So I really had to pray. I mean, there was a lot of prayer. That first 2 months I was there, it was just, and I was in my Bible every day, every night, and I was praying a lot. And I really wasn't spending a lot of time with my guys until after God got me where he wanted me. He got me comfortable in the situation I was in enough to be able to start expanding out. And I started talking to these guys about their faith. And come to find out, almost every one of them is a Christian that has just backslid, lost their way, and just got away from it. They got away from, they weren't going to church, they weren't praying, they weren't in their word. Then I found that I talked to these guys, I found out every one of them had a Bible, but they weren't reading it. So I started going to dinner with them. I'd make an appointment. I would come in the morning at 7 o'clock to meet with my night shift guys and talk to them. And then I would go to dinner at 7 o'clock with my night shift guys so I could be with them, and I would pray every day at dinner, and they started praying. That was phenomenal. Young kid, he's 24 years old. He's kind of he's real rebellious. He's the first one that started praying at dinner, and then the rest of them started praying. And then in the morning when I would eat my breakfast, I'd go to the chow hall and I'd bring my breakfast in and I'd pray. And the other guys would bring theirs over, so we'd get started in the morning. And they started praying in the hangar over their breakfast. Then I'd gone around to several churches and I finally found one that I liked. I call it Calvary Chapel of Balad. It's actually the Air Force Contemporary Christian Church there in Balad. It's identical to this. The building's a little newer and nicer, and not nicer, it's a little newer and a little bit bigger. Seats a little more people than this. But it's the same people. I walked in that place, I felt right at home, even though everybody was wearing camo and carrying M16s. It's just interesting to get used to that, the clatter of guns on the floor when they put them all down under their seats. And then the pastor got up, and I guess we call them chaplains there, but he got up and preached. And he was from South Carolina, from a non-denominational Christian church in South Carolina. I don't remember the name, but he preached a very good Calvary Chapel-style Bible study. And they had one guy playing guitar that day, and he did a really good job. The next week I went, and they had a whole band. Well, come to find out that the band had been asked to go to another church that morning, that first morning I was there. But these guys got up and played, and I mean, it was awesome. These guys were phenomenal. It was two guys with guitars, a drummer, a trumpet player. That was neat, and the guy was good. And it just, and a couple of girls singing, and they were really good. The next week I went, it was like two of the guys were gone, two new guys were good. Then I realized these guys are rotating out, this band. up there is rotating out. But they're always good. Right now, when I left, they had a completely different group of people up there than they had when I first started going there. And they were just as good, if not better, than they were the first time I heard them. God just keeps bringing people into that body that knows how to play instruments and sing and really keeps it going. And they still get invited to go to the other churches all the time because they are the best band on bass. The chaplains are the same way. They come in, they rotate in and out, and we've had three chaplains there since I've been there, and every one of them is so anointed. They get up, they speak very well, and they're very, very in tune to what each and every one of us out there listening is going through, because they understand they're on deployment too, and God's placed them there for a reason. We're all there. We're not really where we want to be. Heaven knows I'm not. But I'm trying to be faithful into what God asked me to do. I've been put there to minister. I finally figured it out. I wasn't put there to minister to the Iraqi people. I think that'll come in time. I think as we back out of Iraq and it opens up and the Iraqi government becomes more stable and the Iraqi people become more stable, the opportunities to minister to the Iraqi people are going to be there. It's going to be an open slate because these people are very disillusioned by their faith. They've seen what Christians do in countries like theirs. They've experienced, because there are missionaries over there, and they're becoming a lot more open. They're becoming more open to free enterprise. They're becoming more open to women voting. They're becoming more open to women getting to go to school. And those things are things that God uses. They're things God sets up to allow missionaries and people to come in and speak to the children, the women, and eventually the men, because men are hard-headed. You know, we just face it. You know, we're hard to convince. But God placed me there to minister to these men, these lost men that He put there, and He put them there for me. And so I minister to them on a daily basis. I've got three of them go to church with me now every Sunday. I pick them up. Pastor Bob got to share one of them. I was going through a really tough time with his wife. Found out that she was having an affair. And it was pretty tough on him, especially when he found out she was having an affair with her girlfriend. He'd been married to this lady for 17 years. And this apparently had been going on for about 15. And I'm no proponent of divorce by any means, but I do understand that God doesn't want us to be miserable. And He gave this lady many, many chances to repent, and it just didn't work out. Bless his heart, he was crushed. And I found him Sunday morning. Just before he left, standing on the roadside, I stopped and said, "Jeff, get in the car." He says, "Where are you taking me?" He says, "I'm taking you to church." Okay. He didn't argue. He didn't put up a fight. He says, "I haven't been in church since I was, oh, I don't know, married, since his wedding." I said, "Well, are you a Christian?" He says, "Well, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad are Christians, and they go to church every Sunday." And he says, "I just got away from it." He says, "I always enjoyed it." I took him to church that day, and the sermon that the pastor was speaking on was relationships, specifically between husbands and wives. And it was, I mean, it was just perfect. And, you know, it was obvious that God was talking to him, and he went home, and he got things settled. Unfortunately, he did end up having to get a divorce. But his life has turned around, and he's starting to go to church now with me. And God's speaking to him, and he's got a calmness about him now, and he's relaxed, and he's actually saving some money. He had, poor guy, had been over there for 3 years, and had not a penny to show for it. His wife had spent every bit of it. We figured it up. It was close to about $400,000 that she had blown and the money he had made. But these guys, you know, they're really dear to me. And I love being able to minister to them. I love being able to answer their questions when they ask, when they've got a Bible question or if they've got even a life question. I can pray about it, and I feel very confident in the answers I give them because of the background that I've been given in this church and the opportunity that I've had to be able to share with you guys in this body. So every time I get to share with them and every time I get to speak to them about anything, it's Calvary Chapel of Wichita getting to speak to them. There's a lot of small little things I could go into with each one of these guys. I don't really think we probably have the time. You guys are probably wanting to go home. But I will answer some questions. You know, I mean, I've answered a lot of questions, but I know everybody here hasn't heard all the answers. And if you've got any questions about anything, you know, I'll be more than happy to answer them. If anybody's got anything they want to ask or... Uh-huh. Yeah, I didn't realize it until after I got there, and it's like... Mm-hmm. It wasn't to the Iraqi people, it was to our people. It was to our men and women that are over there. I sure hope so, and I pray for that all the time, and I've been so blessed by it. And I know it's been tough on Kiki and Sydney, but I'll tell you what. That wife of mine, I am so proud of her. She's just done a wonderful job. She has done a wonderful job with our daughter, and just it's been great for them because they've bonded and they've gotten really close. You know, I feel kind of like an outsider at home. I was like, I don't have any drawers or any closet space anymore. Yeah, but no, it's been really neat. I look forward greatly to when I get to come back for good. Right now, I'm going to finish out this contract. It's up in August, and I'm probably going to sign another 6-month contract because I really think that God wants me there. I mean, it's tough. It's tough on Kiki and Sydney. It's tough on me. It's tough on all of us, you know, and I miss you guys dreadfully. But I want to be like Daniel and be faithful and be where God wants me to be. I think that's where he wants me because he keeps showing me that over and over and over. Yes, ma'am. We've got, that's one thing that the military, I've been impressed with, is to the abundance of Bibles and the Bible studies and the teachings. And I mean, every night there's something. You know, on base there's always concerts. They've had several Christian concerts at the big, we call it the killing field. There's an arena on Balad Air Base. See, we built that air base. The U.S. built that air base back in the 50s for the Iraqis. Saddam Hussein used it as kind of a concentration camp. It was his main air base also, but he would bring Kurds and Christians and people down from the north into that big arena and have mass murders, basically. He'd just gun them down. They'd fill up the arena with all of his soldiers. They'd bring them in, and they'd take machine guns out, and they'd just mow them down, take them outside the fence and bury them. There's huge burial pits outside, but now we have Christian concerts in there. It's an amazing deal to see, you know, what we can do. Even our military is not really a Christian military, and I hate to say that, but they're really not. I mean, these people, I get embarrassed just listening to these young men and women talk. You know, the language they use is just horrible. You know, it's just, and they don't realize it. I don't think they don't even, they get so used to saying certain words over and over again that they don't even realize they're saying it. Some of these words, I think, have completely lost meaning to them. But it's still, just every time I hear it, it's like I get this little twitch in my back. It's like, oh, don't say that anymore. But no, we've got, we can always use more, but the military has done a really good job of making sure that that stuff is out there. I'm getting the knee pat from Bob. He's ready to go. I know it. I know. Now, any more questions? Yes, sir.
Has it changed your perspective on war at all?
Yeah, actually, it did. Well, I think that as a Christian, we're supposed to abhor. You know, killing is never a good deal, and we're supposed to love our fellow man. We're supposed to love him. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. But when you take somebody like Saddam Hussein, who had killed millions, literally millions of people, his own people, not just Christians, but also Muslims, and was just to hear the stories I've heard since I've been over there from the few Iraqi people I've had contact with. One of them is a guy that I knew even before I went over there. He works in Kuwait for the same company I work for. In fact, he used to work for me. But his dad was a science teacher and was tortured. I mean, dreadful. The guy can't even walk anymore, and he's 52, 53 years old, and he's completely crippled now because of the tortures that he went through. I think as Christians, we need to be willing to step up and defend those undefendable people, those people who can't take care of themselves. I think that I wasn't really for the war in Iraq, to be honest with you. But now that I've been over there and I've seen those people and I've seen what they've gone through and what they went through before we went over and how they feel about us, it's not like the media says. Nothing like the media says. They love us. The people of Iraq, you've got a few little groups, the ones that you always hear from on the media, that want us out. They want us out so they can take over. Iran wants us out so they can take over. Syria wants us out so they can take over. And then you've got these little, I call them, they're thugs. That's all they are. They're nothing more than the Chicago Mafia or these gangs that we have in the United States that are over there. They're the ones that are speaking up that want us out. The Iraqi government and the Iraqi people on the street don't want us to leave at all because they know what's going to happen once we leave. We went in, we got rid of an evil dictator, and we got rid of his army, and we completely demolished their government. And because we were willing to do that, I think we need to be willing to stay there long enough to fix it, to make it right, to give those people a chance to rebuild their country. They'll never be a democracy like we perceive democracy. They'll never be a capitalistic country like we are. They just won't. They're too deep-rooted in their old ways. But they are allowing their women to vote. Their women can work. Their children, their little daughters can now go to school. Their sons are taught something other than the Quran and how to fire an AK-47 now. They're actually being able to rebuild their country in a way that people can prosper. And I my personal opinion is we need to stay until we've got seen the job through. Because if we leave before that happens, it's just going to go back to the way it was before, and it's going to be a total mess. And those people are going to be lost. They're going to be, it's the same thing's going to happen in Iraq that happened in Afghanistan, because we didn't stay the course in Afghanistan the first time. When we first went over and told them we were going to go back into Afghanistan after the Russians left, before the Taliban took over in Afghanistan. I've talked to soldiers that were right now. No, there's no combats going on right now. It's very, very, very limited. Basically, all that we're doing over there right now is backing up the Iraqi forces. They're taking over. Right. Well, see, because of those guys like your son, because of what they went through is why it's the way it is now. You know, they went through the tough part. If he was over there a couple of years ago, right? Right. And see, I spent quite a bit of time with some of the guys that were in the first unit that I worked with over there, where it went in to Balad Air Base, and we're in the first wave that went in. And they had a different take on it too now than what they did then. It's pretty interesting, because it's a whole different situation now. Right now, it's more of a peacekeeping type of deal, and they're actually getting to go out and meet and talk and greet the people and get more involved with the local people, because they're not so worried about having to fight battles. Yeah. Yeah. But it's because of guys like your son, though, that made that possible. They went over there and they fought the hard battle. They fought when it needed to happen to make it the way it is now. And I'd sure hate for him to have to go through what he did, for us to back out now and it all go to nothing. You know, that would be, to me, it'd be a crying shame. You know, it would just be terrible for that to happen, to have guys go through what he had to go through for nothing. Yeah. You can't just kill for Jesus. You live for Jesus.
Well, you can't.
You can't.
That's true.
Yeah. You live for Jesus. We give our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We only kill when we have to. Yeah, that's a last resort. No, unfortunately not. I really don't. There's very few Iraqis on the base. There's a couple of Pakistanis. There's a lot of Somalians, which is interesting. And most of them are Christians, and they're in all the churches, and I get to talk to them quite a bit. But most of my interaction is with military people, and with the contractors. And believe me, there's enough there. There's a lot. There's a lot that has to be done in that realm, because these people are lost. Any others? Yes, ma'am. I know. She's a blessing. Well, I think I'll just close this out in prayer, and we can all go home. Father God, we just want to thank you so very much for the opportunities that you give us on a daily basis to witness to a dying world. to witness to those that have fallen by the wayside, to witness to those that have never even known the blessings that it is to be a Christian and to love you and to know you, Father. Father, we just ask that as we go back out into the world this weekend, and finish out the rest of this week, that your Holy Spirit just be so active in each and every one of us, that you just empower us to just be that witness through our actions, through the way that we live our lives and the way that we conduct our business and the way that we conduct ourselves in our day-to-day activities, Father God. And Father, we just ask that you be with us tonight as we go home. You comfort us. You give us a good night's rest, Father God. And you bless us in the morning. For it's in Jesus Christ's name.